Hey, great to be with you again this morning. As Rob mentioned, I'm your summer substitute sabbatical pastor. That's what you were looking for there, Rob. And we're also doing our summer sermon series on the Psalms. So there's a lot of, not quite alliteration, but kind of fun things to say. But great to see you today. In my message last week, I told you a quick story about the adoption of my son and some of the drama around that. I know it was a week ago, but maybe some of you will remember that. Well, my son is here with us this morning, son Mason, and his girlfriend Ashley. And so he's like Exhibit A. I wanted to show you I was telling the truth. That's him. That's him right there. Not Ebenezer, but Mason, sitting right there in the front row. I've totally embarrassed him now. Parents, you'll understand. Totally embarrassed him. But glad Mason and Ashley are here with us today. Well, we do continue our sermon series in the Psalms. Today, looking at Psalm 82. And this psalm is actually different than some of the recent psalms that at least I've preached with you this summer. And it's different in a couple of ways. The previous psalms have been kind of personal in nature. Prayers of personal confession. Prayers in a time of personal crisis. So kind of related to our personal relationship with God. Our psalm today turns us outward, turns us to those around us, even outside the walls of this church, and placing a premium, a priority on God's justice and God's care for all people. So kind of a different emphasis. And then secondly, it's different because the previous psalms were psalms of David, King David, the great psalm writer of the Bible. I told you once, about half of our psalms, so roughly 75 psalms, were written by David. Obviously, the other half were written by other people, and our author today is one of those other people. This is a psalm by Asaph, who was sort of a priest and a worship leader in Israel. So different author and different content, different focus. And as I mentioned, today's psalm shifts our attention outward to the responsibility that the people of God have for those suffering from injustice, those suffering from oppression. So Psalm 82 is more of a social responsibility psalm instead of a personal piety or personal faith journey psalm. So let me read now Psalm 82. God has taken his place in the divine council. In the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Selah. Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked. For they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are shaken. I said, you are God, Son of the Most High, all of you. Nevertheless, like men, you shall die and fall like any prince. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all the nations. May God bless your understanding, this reading of his word. Well, there are a couple of themes, a couple of aspects of this psalm that I want to focus a bit on, emphasize for us today. The first is this. Right at the beginning of the psalm, we read, God has taken his place in the divine council. in the midst of the gods, he holds judgment. Well, commentators, if you do a little research, commentators ponder just what this verse might mean. Does the lowercase gods refer to sort of assorted divine beings? Remember, in the ancient world in which Israel existed, it was very polytheistic. Lots of gods, lots of divine beings that were believed in. Or does the lowercase gods refer to powerful human leaders, the leaders of the nations? It's kind of a toss-up. And I'm not sure a definitive answer can be found, but for our sake this morning, and I get to do this because I'm the one preaching, for our sake this morning, I want to go with this notion of powerful human leaders, the leaders of the nations of the world. And the point is that the Lord, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob, has authority over all earthly powers, over all the nations. Whether those powers, whether those nations acknowledge that authority or not. Remember, Jesus said to Pilate, when he was before Pilate during his trial, this is in John 19, verse 11. Jesus said to Pilate, "You would have no authority over me unless it had been given to you from above." Pilate was representing Rome, the Roman Empire. I mean, this is an incredible statement. You would have no authority unless God had given you that authority. And then in Romans 13, verse 1, Paul writes, "Let every person be subject to governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God. And those that exist have been instituted by God." In other words, God is God, the ultimate authority, whether acknowledged or not. The whole earth is the Lord's, whether acknowledged or not. So when the psalm speaks of God's judgment, it's a judgment that is proper. It's a judgment that has standing, if you put it in sort of a legal context. God has every right to pass these judgments that he is passing. So it's as the rightful authority, the rightful owner, we might say, that God addresses these matters of justice. And this leads us to our second emphasis or theme, God's call to the nations, but to his people especially, to care about what God cares about. That would be like the simplest way to put it, to care about what God cares about. And since we gather today as God's people, not, so to speak, the nations, that will be my emphasis today. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue, God's word to us, rescue the weak and the needy. Deliver them from the hand of the wicked, for they have neither knowledge nor understanding. They walk about in darkness, and the foundations of the earth are shaken. It's said by some that God is on the side of the poor and the oppressed. And I think that's true, but in the sense that God is on the side of all his creation. All humans are made, remember, in what? The image and likeness of God. And it's from that perspective that the God of the Bible cares especially for those who can so easily not be cared about by anybody in this world. The poor, the powerless, the marginalized, the oppressed, the nobodies from kind of a worldly point of view. Think of the ministry of Jesus, God in the flesh, God with us. In addition to relating with, like in our language today, we would say business folks and religious leaders, those with status, he also indiscriminately associated with the poor, with lepers, who are the sort of official outcasts in that culture, with prostitutes, sex workers, the sick, the lonely. In other words, those easily ignored by society at large. If you're a reader of the Gospels, you know that this was, in fact, perhaps the main rub, or at least one of the kind of rubs, between Jesus and the religious leaders of the day. He loved and gave himself to all people, including the homeless, the destitute, the marginalized, the outcast, the untouchables. He gave himself to everybody. Jesus embodied the fact that that God loves and cares about all people, rich and poor. This is, in fact, God's justice. He cares about his creation, those created in his image, regardless of their social standing, their social status, their condition. And so Psalm 82 calls God's people, that's us, to reflect God's love, a love that is indiscriminate. And by that I mean loves, a love that loves regardless of the lovability of the object of that love. If you track with me, give justice to the weak and the fatherless. Maintain the right of the afflicted and the destitute. Rescue the weak and the needy. A reflection of God's love for all people. And this reflects kind of a fundamental dynamic in the Bible. God's people are to reflect God's character. I've said at least once before, you know, if you're looking for one takeaway to impress your friends this afternoon when they say, what was the sermon about? This might be a good one. God's people are to reflect God's character. Leviticus 11:44, you shall be holy, what? As I am holy. That's pretty basic, folks. That's pretty bottom line. You shall be this way because I am that way, and you are my people. We should care about what God cares about. We should see people as God sees people. Our hearts should reflect the heart of God. Who does God care about? Again, God cares about all people. But I think it's safe to say, especially cares about those who have no one else to care for them. Widows and orphans, the poor and the marginalized, those who, for whatever reason, find themselves isolated, displaced, in distress. God has a heart for all people, but especially those who have no other human beings who seem to have a heart for them. The people of God are to reflect God's heart, God's love, God's compassion. It's what God would have his people do. Now, this psalm and all the psalms were written to a sort of God's literal people, Israel, the nation of Israel, God's chosen people. But remember that through Jesus Christ, the church is, in effect, the new Israel, the new covenant people of God. In fact, Peter wrote, and he was writing to a collection of churches, Christian churches. They were to receive the letter and pass it around and everybody read it. He said this to those Christians, many of whom were Greek or Gentile Christians. But you, Christians, and listen to this language, are a chosen race. Hey, that sounds like the Old Testament in Israel. That's what Peter's doing. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. He's talking to the church here. A holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's 1 Peter 2:9. In Israel, in the Old Testament, as Israel in the Old Testament, God received, as the people of God in the Old Testament, sorry, brain cramp, received this psalm of justice speaking to them, God's justice for the poor, the oppressed, the powerless. So the church receives this psalm as God's word to us today. So what does it look like? What does it look like? Well, it's as varied as Christ's church is varied, with different circumstances, different opportunities, different resources. There's not a one-size-fits-all in how this is lived out. It may look like providing back-to-school backpacks for kids and families who can't afford them, like you guys are doing. And I just want to say, what an awesome ministry. Imagine being a single mom who doesn't have the resources to buy all that stuff for her three kids as they're going back to school. And they know that the other kids will have that stuff. And you come along, and other churches, I assume, through this program, and say, here's the backpack with all the cool stuff in it that your kids need. Great job. Great job. You are reflecting the heart of God when you do that. And I encourage you, as Rob announced, take a few minutes and help pack those up. I think that's what's happening. And then next Sunday is the last Sunday of that program. It may look like a ministry called the Congregations for the Homeless, right here on the east side. Anybody familiar with Congregations for the Homeless? Okay, you will like learning about them. It's a great story. Congregations for the Homeless, which from now on I'm going to call CFH, is 12 Eastside churches that each host for a month, 12 months in a year, 12 congregations, each one takes a month, and they host a kind of, for lack of a better way to put it, a portable homeless shelter, providing space for sleeping, providing meals, and providing general support. There's a program, and there's leadership in the program that helps the churches all to do this. It's not just, you know, here are 50 homeless guys, we'll see you in a month. It's a program, but the church gives the space. And it's a really fabulous ministry. It's designed for folks who would otherwise be on the streets to have a safe place to sleep, to shower, to have a meal, to use a computer, to get counseling. For approximately 4 years, I taught a Thursday morning Bible study with guys from CFH. I called it my homeless guy Bible study. Pretty creative, huh? And what a blessing to me to get to know these men. There'd be like 10 or 12 guys. We'd meet, you know, 7 a.m. Thursday mornings at whatever church they were at that week, that month. And what a blessing to get to know them as people. And one huge takeaway from that experience for me, and I could go on and on with stories, but I'm going to give you the just the bold print point here. They are us. You might not believe it, but I could tell you stories that if you heard the stories, you would say, wow, they really are us. A streak of bad luck or poor decision making put them in dire straits, but basically, they are us. And God cares about them and their well-being, like he cares about us and our well-being. And God's people in this ministry, Congregations for the Homeless, is making a huge difference. And I saw it again and again. A guy just gets the chance to have a safe place to sleep, a hot meal in the morning and the evening, a place to shower, and he finds a job, and he goes to that job, and he's supported with counseling, and before you know it, he's not at Congregations for the Homeless anymore. He has a one-bedroom apartment, and he's on his feet. It's an amazing ministry. It may look like, and I'll go back in history a little bit for this one, it may look like a man named John Wilberforce, late 18th century, early 19th century England. Wilberforce, as a young man, led a kind of a wild and hedonistic life. He partied with his friends. He enjoyed the social life of upper crust, the privilege in England. Eventually, he got into politics and became a member of parliament. Then, as an adult, and I always love these stories because this was kind of my story. I wasn't a member of parliament, not that part, but what I'm going to say now. As an adult, he became a Christian. He had a profound conversion experience. His life took a whole new direction, as did his politics. At the time, remember, Great Britain was an enthusiastic participant in the African slave trade. The British had colonies in the Caribbean using slave labor to grow sugar cane. It was a brutal existence for those enslaved folks. Wilberforce became convinced that the existence of slavery was contrary to God's will and worked tirelessly for its abolition. In 1806, he wrote a letter on the abolition of the slave trade, which was a comprehensive and highly influential statement for the abolitionists' case. In 1833, Parliament passed Wilberforce's a bill for the abolition of slavery. Wilberforce died a few months later. This bill was highly influential in our own country's abolition movement. And I've very much have given you the abbreviated version of Wilberforce. I truly encourage you, not now on your phones, but later, Google Wilberforce. It'll probably take you to the Wikipedia page and read about this guy. I mean, he was just a remarkable, remarkable person. But my main point is this. It was because of his Christian faith that Wilberforce cared. He cared about his fellow human beings, especially those who were suffering so unjustly. Let me close with this thought. As you know, we're heading into, it's a presidential election year. These next 3.5 months are probably going to be kind of hair-raising. Now you can relax. I'm not going to tell you how to vote. And my guess is that Brian, your pastor, never told you how to vote. You vote for whoever you think will do the best job. But I bring this up for a reason. Sometimes this very biblical concern for folks in need, the poor, the forgotten, the homeless, gets cast in simply political terms. At its worst, in very partisan political terms. You know, if you're a Christian, you'll vote for this particular candidate. And I just want us to be careful on that one. We want to go behind or earlier than those kind of statements and ask the question, what is it God would have me as a follower of Jesus care about? I don't want to get into the partisan chaos. Let's step back from that and ask, who does God care about, and how can my life and perhaps my vote reflect that? Now, I'm pro voting. In a democracy, Christians have a responsibility to vote. But what I've been talking about this morning, I think, is much more sort of personal. I don't want it to be a partisan political thing. And that what I've been trying to say is this: if we're followers of Jesus, we are to care about the folks Jesus cared about. I don't know how we argue against that. If we're followers of Jesus, we're to care about the folks Jesus cared about. Yes, we care about relationship with the Father. Yes, about community. Yes, about prayer. Yes, about worship. The list goes on. But on our list, let's just make sure that we name God's heart for all people. That's on our list of things that are important to us, especially for the poor, the lonely, the dispossessed, the broken. Remember what Jesus said via a parable. As you've done to the least of these, my brethren. And I interpret that as not my brethren as those he's addressing, but it's the least of these. As you've done to the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you've done to me. There's our standard. There's our calling. Let's join our hearts in prayer. So, Lord, I pray that you would take my words and the words of this scripture and apply them to each of us here this morning. Shine a light in each of our lives as to how best we might put into practice this vision for ministry, especially to the poor and the outcast that we read about in Scripture. Show us concrete steps that we can take, each of us, that express your love and your mercy. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.